You know, if you read the bulletin announcements, especially the prayer sections, we list the President, Congress, and world leaders and all those called to active duty to be prayed for. And the second line, it says, for the Christians and churches in Egypt, Libya, Syria, Iraq, Kenya, and Nigeria, and also North Korea. I'm going to speak about persecuted Christians this morning. And I'm going to just take my jacket off to show how much muscle I have. Not really. In North Korea, because of, you know, the government persecuted all the believers, they don't have official churches like we do. They have official, you know, like church, but it's not really a Christian church. Anyway, what they do, all these persecuted Christians, when they get together, they are at the doorstep before you enter the room, house. They put the cloth like this. Again, I'm not doing this fast because it's in the air. But you put the cloth on the floor in a cross shape. So those Christians who come to the meeting know that this is the place that Christians get together. So you don't think of these things, you know, because we have freedom to worship anywhere and anytime. But in North Korea, they don't have it. So they have to come up with a brilliant idea to continue to worship the Lord. Anyway, I want you to remember that story. When I first heard it, wow, that's something. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, open our eyes to see Jesus in this proclaimed word. Open our minds to understand your scriptures and open our hearts so that we may listen and obey you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. My usage of the word suffering this morning is strictly limited to the following: mistreatments and abuses, imprisonments and death, on account of faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I'm not referring to any other types of pain or distress or hardship, such as suffering the consequences of crime, like stealing or murder. So just please keep that in mind. And I'm also dedicating my sermon this morning to all the persecuted Christians, both in the East and in the West, who suffer for the sake of their faith in Jesus the Christ. My heart especially goes out to those who are in prison right now and their families. You know, when it comes down to the persecuted believers, God commands us, the free Christians in free nations, to show solidarity with them, both in this country and in all the world. And here's what God says in the book of Hebrews 13:3. I quote, "Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body." Even though we've never met any one of the persecuted believers yet or before, we are to remember the persecuted Christians because we are in the same body of Christ, the church. And listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25. He was talking to his people in the last day, and this is what he says. "You know, folks, when I was in prison, you came and visited me." So the folks says, "Lord, we don't remember. When did we actually see you in prison?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to the one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." If you think like I do, what Jesus is saying is that if you visited one of the people of mine because they're in prison for the sake of their faith, you are actually visiting me. That's God's command. Now let's dig deeper in today's text. It's rather lengthy, but if you look at that, you will notice by now that it's part of Paul's letter. You know, I don't know about your concept of letter. What is a letter? One page is letter, two pages letter. I don't think I wrote more than two pages letter at any time. But back then, 2,000 years ago, letters like in today's standard is like a small booklet. A lot of chapters there too. Anyway, did you also know that this letter we just read was written by Paul in prison? You know, David gave us a very good instruction. Think of the prison. It's a tough place to be in, isn't it? Once I read a book written by a former prisoner, ex-convict in America. It is called Twice Pardoned. Anyway, after reading it, I decided that prison is the last place I want to be in. I don't know about you. Last place I even want to be in. Imagine this. If I believe that the condition in prison in America today is bad enough, how much worse back then, 2,000 years ago, in a Roman dungeon? Modern-day prison amenities were not even thinkable. It was smelly, toxic, and damp, and dark. Abuses, plenty. Human dignity, forget it. And here's one thing so amazing about Paul's letter, though. In his letter, any letter you choose in the Bible, you will never notice any darkness or sadness or despair or even self-pity. On the contrary, his letter today is full of light and grace and truth that it was publicly read, circulated among Christians, and gave much hope and courage to them back then and even today. Why? Because it's more than Paul's letter. God was speaking through the mouth of Paul. It was God's truth. Praise be to God. Now, although the concept of suffering for Christ is foreign to us living in America, and none of us in America are imprisoned like Paul or any other believers in the world today because of our faith, many prophets, I hear, you know, the prophets and sermons and whatnot, they say and they prophesy that the day of suffering for the gospel is coming or already upon us. Here's one example. If you go to and visit any college campus today in America, let's say you're college students, and you say that I'm a Christian, and what kind of response or reaction you would get from professors? Not everyone, but in general, or from your peers. This is what will happen to you. Very likely, they will ridicule you, make fun of you. Do you believe the Bible as God's word? Come on, science. They would ridicule your faith. So most of our grandchildren and children who go to college from the first year to the last year, you know what they do? Climb up. They do not tell anyone that they're a Christian. Subtle persecution has been happening already, and we'd better prepare ourselves for what is coming. Now, in today's text, I find three important principles or points, if you will, that would prepare us for suffering on behalf of the gospel of Jesus the Lord and Savior. The first one is this. No Christian can suffer for the gospel without the will of God or without the power of God. Please note here, no Christian is exempt from persecution on account of their faith. Actually, you and I need to change our perspective on suffering because of our faith. Suffering for the sake of God and for the sake of the gospel is not a shame. Rather, it is an honor and glory. You don't have to take my word for it. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5. You know, we love Jesus' 8 blessings, right? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those whose heart is pure. And all these things, after listing 8 blessings, this is what Jesus says in verse 11 and 12. Blessed, once again, same blessing, are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Wait a minute. Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil because of Christ you believe. Then Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, because your reward in heaven is great. You know, Rosemary talked about the book, this Tortured for Christ. I read this book long time ago, and I thought it was a great idea for our congregation to read. Just make sure that you pick one. We have 50 copies, and one copy for family. Anyway, in this book, Reverend Richard Umbrandt, and he was in prison for 14 years because of faith in Jesus Christ in Romania. You know, they brainwash you and they take everything away from you and they just keep them in solitary confinement. It just drives people crazy. And he was miserable. There was a time. Nothing to read and nothing to do and constantly blaring of this speaker and just constant light on. And he was miserable about, Lord, why am I suffering in this prison? And he didn't have any Bible to read, but he memorized so many verses before we actually into the prison. So this verse came on, Matthew 5:11-12. When you are persecuted, rejoice and be glad. And he could not connect between verse 11 and 12. Yes, he knew that he was blessed because he was going through persecution, but he didn't connect to the next verse. When you are persecuted, Jesus commands him to rejoice and be glad. You know what he did? He started jumping. And Lord, I'm so glad. He was rejoicing in the, you know, the prison cell. Constantly jumping and whatnot. And the guard looked into the peephole and he says, he went crazy. But he was really rejoicing and be glad because his reward in heaven is great. Anyway, it's God's mystery that he does not remove such a suffering from the lives of believers when we go through persecutions. Instead, he promises to be with us in times of persecution. Psalm 91:15 says this, God says to those folks who follow him, I'll be with him in trouble. Now think with me. Wouldn't it be nice if God removes in all the troubles and pain and suffering from the world, on the surface of the world, entirely? Wouldn't it be wonderful? But it doesn't. Even for the believers, he says, instead of removing the troubles in your life, in those times, I'll be with you. I'll rescue you and honor you. That's what God's promise is. And in the time of persecution, he gives us courage and strength to endure. Now, if you want to know how close our God is to us in times of persecution, count in today's text, there are 14 verses there, how many times the words of triune God, meaning Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit, appear. God, Lord, Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit. And this is what I did, my homework. You'll find God, the word God appears 6 times. You'll find Christ Jesus, the phrase, appear another 6 times, and Lord twice, and the Holy Spirit once. In 14 verses, 15 references all related to triune God. You know, it tells me something whenever you see the same word repeated, you know. Repetition of those same words tells me right there what this letter is all about. It's about God and his plan for Paul, not about Paul's suffering itself. You know, many of us like the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 because it says about love. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, and all these things. Love, 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 so much so that people started calling 1 Corinthians 13 love chapter. You know, the wedding couple loves that chapter. Some of them choose to read, you know, as part of the ceremony too. So same way, in his letter, by repeating these words of triune God, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, Paul was not focusing on his suffering and pain. Rather, he was focusing on God and his plan for him. His eyes were fixed on Jesus, and he was concentrating on the call and the purpose of God for him. That included imprisonment. He reminds us that suffering for the gospel is suffering for the Lord. Therefore, it is worth it all. Christ is worth suffering for and even dying for. That's the message. He also points out that we can endure the suffering not by our own power or strength, but by the power of God. The first lesson is that no one can suffer for the gospel without the power of God. The second lesson is this: no one can suffer for the gospel without a heavenly calling. If you look at verse 9. You know, I'm sure that Paul had plenty of time and opportunity to look back on his life, particularly on his suffering and imprisonments. He was imprisoned more than once. Did you know that altogether, some scholars calculated, Paul spent about 6 years in prison. Altogether. 6 years in prison. You know, you look back your own life and you feel like, oh, there are times that I feel like it was a waste of time or something. Sometimes I feel that way in my military service in Korean Army. Almost 3 years, I sometimes feel like, you know, I wish it hadn't been done way, but it was mandatory. Anyway, 6 years in prison. After reflecting on his own life, he came to the conclusion that his suffering in prison was not a waste, was not in vain. Rather, it was worth it all. Why? Because it was part of God's plan and purpose. Now listen again, verses 8 and 9. He says, therefore, speaking to Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. What carried Paul through suffering was not his own ambition or determination, but his firm belief in God's purpose and grace for his life, even his own suffering. That was, he says, predestined from all eternity, before the beginning of the creation. It was all predestined. Paul firmly believed that for the gospel he was appointed, if you look at verse 11, a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And for that reason, he says, he would suffer anything, including death and imprisonment. You cannot suffer for the gospel without a heavenly calling. And third point I'm making this morning is this: no one can suffer for the gospel without trust in the Lord and especially in his goodwill. Paul knew deep in his heart that the Lord Jesus is able to guard him and see him through until that day, if you read verse 12. In other words, he was convinced that God would not leave him or abandon him. Rather, God would keep him alive until his purpose for Paul was completed. The lesson: no matter how much we suffer because of the gospel, the Lord will guard and protect us and see us through until we stand before him on the last day. That's why he says in Romans 8, no adversity, no persecution, or even death can separate us from God's love. Nothing can stop us from sharing the gospel with others. All these things were possible because he trusted in the Lord and especially in God's goodwill for him, even in prison. Paul knew that he was in God's good hands. Listen to Paul's letter again, Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things, that means that good and bad things in your life, to work together for good, to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. No one can suffer for the gospel without trusting in the Lord, especially in his goodwill, who would make all things work together for good. You know, this morning, listen again what God says to us. Number one, have solidarity with the suffering brothers and sisters in Christ. Number two, do not be ashamed of Jesus and his gospel. And number three, join in Christ's suffering for the gospel to bring life and immortality to those who believe. I'm going to present to you simple action points for you to carry on throughout this week and beyond. Number one, action point number one. Pray for the persecuted Christians when you are stopped at a red light. You know, we all drive, right, during the week. So what do you do? What do you think before the red light? Now, why don't you start praying for the persecuted? You don't have to come up with the, you know, fancy words. Just for a second or two, when you see the red light, say, Lord, remember our brothers and sisters in Christ, persecuted. Number two, pray that you would not be ashamed of our Lord and Jesus Savior, either in private or in public. You know, don't be ashamed when you say grace in public. It's a witness, silence witness. So don't be ashamed. Number three, pray for the opportunity to share Christ with others for their eternal life. Did you hear? Your witness may bring life and immortality to those who listen and believe. I'm going to close my sermon with a story that I heard. Don and Janet heard this one yesterday from Tony Campolo. There was a man. Was he a homeless? Yes, he was. In Australia. I don't know, there's such a place called King's Cross, whatever, in Australia. I didn't check the map. Anyway, this homeless person in Australia, what he did after he was born again, after he met the Lord in person, whoever he meets every day, all he said was this, sir or ma'am, if you're to die today, where are you going to be? That's one single sentence he asked every single one he met. I think he did so for a number of years. Until Tony Campolo heard this story from the couple of people, they said that after there was a man at King's Cross who just questioned them, and they went to their room and they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And Tony Campolo heard this story from those folks who, born again, became saved by this person's question. And later on, Tony Campolo had a chance to meet with this homeless person himself. So he told them, you know, what you did to these couple of people, they were really appreciative what you did. And the man, the homeless man, began to cry because he never knew. No one told him until that point what kind of impact his simple question, if you were to die today, where you would be. So he was deeply touched that he did something for someone with a simple question that would bring life and immortality to those people who believed. Amen.